All right, so we are looking at the lady Sarah tonight. Sarah is a great character of the Bible, and we named a daughter for Sarah. Sarah Grace is named for the character Sarah in the Bible, and you may be familiar with Sarah to a large extent. My goal for us is not so much to give us new information about Sarah tonight, but rather to learn some lessons from her life, to see God at work in her life, and to recognize the challenge on our life is to press on in faith. One of the most remarkable things that we'll conclude with about the life of Sarah is found in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. And I'll go ahead and start there, and then we'll go back and find out what we know about Sarah and kind of trace the story of Sarah through the beginning of the book of Genesis, because Sarah is a wonderful character and a wonderful woman to study when we think about the women that God uses in the Bible and the significance of those women and how God uses them. But this is what we find in chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised to her. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of the sand of the seashore. So the statement of the author of Hebrews is that Sarah was a woman of tremendous faith and received the blessing of God. If you have a Bible and you want to follow along, we'll be in Genesis chapter, end of chapter 11 into chapter 20 of the book of Genesis, and just kind of trace the life of Sarah as we work our way through. Let me give you a few kind of highlights of Sarah's life, kind of the stats or the biographical data of Sarah's life that we find. We first meet Sarah in the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 11, when we hear of a man named Terah's descendants. And this is what we find in verse 27 regarding Terah's descendants, and Sarah is mentioned in this section of Genesis 11. Now, these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred in the Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, and the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarah, or Sarai, was barren, and she had no child. So we first meet Sarai, or Sarah, in the book of Genesis chapter 11, when we're told that she is the wife of Abraham, who is known as Abram at this time. Sarah and Abraham haven't received their new names yet. They won't receive them until later in the book of Genesis. And so it's Abram and Sarai. We're told they come from a land of Ur of the Chaldeans, which is modern-day Iraq, down near the Babylonian Empire, if you're thinking about history, and maybe you've got that in your mind, kind of where Iraq currently is located. Ur was a city. It was a metropolis. It was full of people who were idolaters and worshipped false gods. This story comes just after the beginning parts of chapter 11, where we find that famous story of the Tower of Babel, where all the people on the earth got together and thought they were going to build this temple to get to heaven. And God says, you're not going to do that. And then he dispersed them and gave them different languages and sent them to different parts of the world. And so the migration began from that point on to different parts. And so most people began to take on different religions. And certainly we know from human history, the Sumerians had their own gods. They had their own mythology. They had their own idols that they worshipped. But for some reason, God had chosen to keep faithful followers of Yahweh, faithful followers of the Lord God Almighty in different places of the world. And it seems that Terah and his family were followers of the Lord of glory. And this is just some 9 generations after Noah. So it's not a hard stretch to say this family had passed this faith from generation to generation to generation. And Abram was the recipient of it. He married a woman named Sarai. They move. They got a call from God. They move from the land of Ur the Chaldeans to the land of Canaan, and they take a long time to get there. And on their way, they lose a brother, and they lose a father, And finally, they make their way into the land of Canaan as God says, get up and go from the land of Ur of the Chaldeans, go to the land of Canaan. But we also find out that Sarah is barren. It's quite clear that God wants us to understand that He is intentionally keeping Sarah from bearing a child. And we'll see in a moment that what that does is create this great longing in the heart of Sarah. Sarah desperately wants to be a mother above all else. She's a woman who comes from great means. We'll see in a moment she's incredibly beautiful. She is a woman who has a tremendous amount of going for her from worldly standards. And yet she is totally lacking and heartbroken over the fact that she cannot bear children. She cannot conceive a child. That's important as you're reading through that chapter 11 tells us she was barren because chapter 12 begins this way. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, Abram being Sarah's husband, and I will make you a great nation and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And so this is the promise of God to Abraham. We are familiar with that, I would imagine. And then verse 4 says, so Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old, and when he departed from Haran, and Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had gathered and acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. And when they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem and so on and so forth. And the Lord appears to him in verse 7 and says this, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And from there he moved different places. When God gets Abraham and his family into the land of Canaan, he says, I'm going to give this land to your offspring. Now Abram has no children. Sarai, who will later become Sarah, has no ability to bear children. She is barren. The Lord has closed her womb. She cannot bear children. But yet God is saying to them, I'm going to give your offspring this land. God is not mixing words here. He is being quite clear to Abraham and to Sarah, and certainly Abram would have shared this news with Sarah, that God is going to bless them. And so you can imagine if you're Sarah, the one thing you want desperately in your life is to be a mother. Your one thing in that society that you're known for and your identity is found in is being a mother, particularly in producing a male heir for your husband. You love your husband this desperately. And one of the things that we note from Sarah's life is she has a tremendous love for her husband. She has a devotion to Abraham, so much so that she is willing to get up and leave a metropolitan area, an urban area, Ur of the Chaldeans, a city, and move to the land of Canaan and embrace a nomadic life. These are people who have gone from a land of plenty and gone from wealth and gone from a place of relative comfort for the day in an urban setting, went to Haran, another urban setting, settled there, amassed wealth and fortune, and then God says, I want you to go into the land of Canaan, to the backwaters, and I want you to live a nomadic life. It would be like asking some of us to get up and to leave everything that we have, though we're not an urban center, but we have great blessings where we are, leave whatever we have and the conveniences we have and move out into the bush of Alaska, right? Who wants to do that? Nobody's really chomping at the bit to do that, but Abram senses this call, and Sarah says, let's go. And so they go, and we know that these two have a tremendous kinship as a husband and wife, but also biologically. Later on in chapter 20, we're told, as Abraham is having an interaction with Abimelech, the king of another area, the land of Gerar, we find out that Sarah is Abraham's half-sister. Abraham and Sarah share the same father, but different mothers. Now, that is really strange to us, and it strikes us as really odd, but we can't judge them by modern standards. God does not have at this point any kind of law about incest. He'll have it later on in the book of Leviticus, but not at this point. And let me explain why I believe that is. You got to remember, these people are nine generations away from Noah, who was a few generations away from Adam and Eve. And so we're not talking very long since the beginning of the world with Adam and Eve. And so one, there's not that many people. But two, they haven't had as much time for the gene pool to develop in its deformities, right? So we understand one of the reasons that you don't marry somebody that's closely kin to you is because the offspring will have potential problems because of the gene pool being too closely connected. Those of you who've had purebred dogs know that, and you understand that, the potential sometimes that happens and they have problems because of the gene pool. But at this point in the game, it hasn't had as much time to develop the way it has with us. We're thousands and thousands and thousands of years away from the creation of the world. And so we have seen the gene pool morph and change and develop and reproduce itself over and over and over again. And so therefore, later on, God understands that and he puts a prohibition in for his people not to marry cousins and half-sisters, etc. At this point, though, it's not sinful, and it's what they do, and all their children do. And guess what? If you're going to marry somebody within your faith in this day and age, in which he lived, then you're going to marry somebody who's closely kin to you. And so Sarah and Abraham are closely kin, and they're well connected. As they go into the land of Canaan, she supports Abraham, she loves Abraham, but there's a famine in the land. And so Abraham says, let's go into Egypt because we got to go into Egypt because when we go into Egypt, we're going to go and we got to find some food. And so they go nomadically making their way into Egypt. And when we get there, Abraham says to Sarah, you're a beautiful woman. Much of historical tradition, even some Muslim traditions, say she resembled Eve. And the idea that Eve was, as we saw last week, the crowning achievement of humanity, of the femininity. And so she resembles Eve, we're told, and she's incredibly beautiful. And Abraham knows this. And so he says to her as they go into Egypt in verse 10, there's famine in the land, they go to Egypt, verse 11. When he was about to enter Egypt, Abraham says to Sarah, his wife, I know you're a woman beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. So say you are my sister, which is true. Say that you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. That's what they do. Pharaoh takes her into his home. God protects her because he keeps Pharaoh from violating her. And then he sends plagues on Pharaoh, and ultimately the truth is found out. And then he returns Sarah to Abraham, and he sends them on their way, and God continues to work with them. But remember, all the while, they have hanging over them, and Sarah, and I want to make sure you understand this, Sarah has hanging over her this promise of God. You know, sometimes, and I don't know if you've experienced this, but sometimes promises of God, and especially when we don't understand how he's going to fulfill them, because Sarah is 65 years old at this point, she's been barren for years, most likely past prime childbirthing years. This promise of God, we don't understand what he's doing. Sometimes the promises of God can be a burden to us and can be cause of consternation if we're not walking faithfully for the Lord or we don't quite gather how he is working around us. And so I believe it's important for us to understand that Sarah is living under this burden. She wants to bear a child. She can't bear a child. And now the promise of God depends upon her bearing a child. And so what does Sarah do? What does Sarah do? Well, Sarah decides that she is going to create this plan. And she comes up with this plan. And this plan is, Abraham, I can't bear you a son, but my maidservant, Hagar, is a young, virile woman, and she can produce you a son. So you go have an affair with her, and when you have an affair with her and she conceives a child, we'll take the child and we'll raise the child as our own. It was rash, it was ill-conceived, but yet Abraham said, okay. Now, Abraham knew good and well this wasn't right. He knew he shouldn't do this, but he, in a moment of weakness or simply being a man, decides that he is going to take advantage of this opportunity, and he goes and has an external affair, and Hagar turns up pregnant, and immediately Hagar decides that she is better than Sarah at this moment. Now you can imagine, right? You can imagine. Hagar is the slave. She's the handmaid. She's the woman who had always been told, you do this, you do this. She had to get Sarah dressed. She had to serve Sarah's needs. She had to empty Sarah's chamber pots. She had to do those things, right? And now she has the one thing that Sarah desperately wants and can't have. She has Abraham's child in her womb. And so now she rises up against her mate, her boss, as it were. And as she rises up, she begins to look down upon her nose at Sarah, and Sarah can't bear it any longer. Sarah can't do it. There's a statement in Proverbs that says the world can't bear the weight of the slave who becomes the master. And so she rises up against her master. And Sarah says, you got to get rid of this woman. And she kicks her out. Abraham is forced to make a decision between Sarah and Hagar, between the barren wife and the slave who has his unborn child in her womb. He sends Hagar on. God, of course, finds a way, but it's interesting. We are still dealing with the effects of this bad decision, these consequences of this decision today. Much of the issue in the Middle East is traced back to this particular moment where Sarah questioned God and took matters into her own hands. But let's don't be harsh on Sarah, because after all, this is a series on women of the Bible and highlighting not simply where they failed, but also highlighting the realities of God's work in their life and their successes as the people of God. I don't know any of us who would, when put in the situation Sarah was in, wouldn't feel for Sarah compassion, wouldn't feel compassion and understand Sarah's decision. She can't bear a child. God's promise depends upon that. All she's ever wanted was a child. All God's promise to Abraham is, I'm going to give your descendants this land, the population of the land, the fulfillment of the will of God depends upon a child, a male child being born to Abraham. We can certainly understand why Sarah felt the way she did. We can understand why she decided in that moment to take matters into her own hands, to take a step that she didn't think out, and it certainly had consequences later on in her life. But we do the same thing all the time. We don't wait on God. We don't wait on His promises. We think we know what's best, and because we're bearing the burden of what we believe is too great a burden to bear, we take action into our own hands. And that's exactly what Sarah does. And she takes action. She doesn't think it out. And when she takes that action, and Abraham is complicit, by the way. One of the things that's crazy about the first two women, you have Eve eats the fruit and then gives it to Abraham. And Abraham, in his passive complicity, takes it and eats it. I mean, Adam does. And now, in this story, Abraham, in his passive complicity, goes and has a relationship with Hagar. And the world has to bear the consequences from that point on. And Sarah's life begins to unravel at this point. It falls completely apart. Now she has to deal with a maidservant who's risen up against her. She's forced Abraham to kick her out. Now you imagine she's facing, we don't know this, but you can imagine, you can put yourself in this position. Now she's suffering the guilt, not only of setting up the affair, but now the guilt of having her husband know that he has a child that he cannot take care of because the maidservant's been sent off somewhere off by herself. And if that child is born, then he can't take care of that child, and it's going to be left most likely to die of starvation unless somebody takes Hagar in. And so now she's dealing with guilt, and she's dealing with pain, and she's dealing with suffering, all the while still bearing the burden that she can't bear the child. Now, I've learned in my life, especially when it comes to family matters, you ladies bear the burdens a whole lot more than we men do. And it sits heavy on you. The anxiety, the worry, the concern, it's part of how God made you, but it's also a result of the fall. and how the fall and the curse of sin affects you differently than it does men. And Sarah here is bearing that burden, and it's setting on her heavily. But God's not done with them. Later on, the story goes, chapter 15, God has this amazing moment with Abraham when he puts Abraham asleep, and he says to Abraham in this deep sleep, he has this covenant ritual where God again confirms that Abraham's offspring with Sarah is going to be the one who will populate the earth, or will be the one through whom the promise will come, I should say, populate the land of Canaan. God takes complete and total action. He is saying, I'm going to do this. You've got to trust me. Then Sarah has her episode with Hagar. God comes back and reminds them of this in chapter 17. The world, the life continues to unravel for Sarah and the family. Years go by. She is about 65 when they come into the land of Canaan. They live in the land of Canaan for 10 years. So now she's, they come in the land of Canaan. So now she's 75 in the land of Canaan when she sets up the affair with Hagar, her maidservant. Then she has to wait until she's 90 to actually conceive the child, or 89. And then God comes and says, you will still bear a child. And when you do bear that child, there'll be no mistaking I did it. You see, that's what God's plan all along was. God's plan all along, from the time we see Sarah in Genesis chapter 11 to the time she conceives the child in chapter 20, God's plan, conceive the child chapter 20 and 21, God's plan all along was to close her womb until the appointed time, so that when she did conceive the child, Abraham being 99 and her being 89, there would be absolutely no mistaking that God was at work and doing His thing. And that, I think, is one of the most difficult parts of the Christian life for us. Learning to trust God to do what He says He's going to do in the time that He chooses, while bearing the burden of knowing that He is going to use us and what He has asked us to do is beyond possible. And yet allowing God to work in our lives. And so Sarah's life goes from this tremendous suffering. And think about it, 65 years when they come to the land of Canaan and receive the promise, no child. 10 years living in the land of Canaan, no child. 15 years of knowing that she created an affair that did not end as she wanted and ruined her plans of actually having the child. And so now being at the end of the rope, most likely in a point of depression and despondency. And then God comes and says, you're going to conceive. And we're told that she laughs at God. And while she laughs at God, because He says you're going to conceive, she is struck mute until the birth of the baby. Poor Sarah. She's had a life. But all the while, God's got a purpose and a plan. And she stayed faithful in the smallest of ways to where the child is born. Isaac comes into the world, and God uses her. The big lesson I want to pull from this is what I started with. When you look at the life of Sarah, because when you think about what we just went through, and we can understand where Sarah is, we can begin to understand and have compassion on her. When you think about the mess Sarah made of her own life, and trying to take matters into her own hands, wrestling with the impossibilities of becoming pregnant and the barrenness of her own womb, and wondering if the promises of God will ever be true. And certainly we know she had to, at some moment deep down inside, say, what is going on here? Is this God really who He says He is? Can He do what He has promised? Thinking she's let her husband down, thinking she's let her family down, thinking she's let God down, thinking she's let the whole future of the world down. And we read these words, in Hebrews chapter 11. Let me read them again. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered Him to be faithful who had promised. One of the most remarkable statements in the Bible. Know the story. The author of Hebrews, writing back about the great patriarchs, the mother of Israel, right? The mother of Isaac, who was then had children, and then of course Jacob married Rachel, and so on and so forth. But the mother of Isaac, who was the father of Jacob, we see the mess she's made. And the author of Hebrews, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, don't miss this. This isn't the author of Hebrews looking back and saying, oh, man, back in time, let me just tell you about how I thought Sarah was just a great character, and let me just point out something that I think you all ought to know, and whether it's true or not, I don't know. But as I read the story and hear the story, I'll just tell you, I think Sarah is a wonderful character. We need to highlight Sarah. And so let me just put her in this, what we call the Hall of Fame of Faith. No, that's not what happened. This is the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writing the word that God would have for us. So God himself is working through the author of Hebrews to ensure Sarah is mentioned in this exact way. Says, by faith she received power to conceive because she considered him who promised to be faithful. Wait a minute. This is the woman who set up a weird affair to take matters into her own hand. This is the woman who laughed when God said, you're going to conceive at 90 years old. Yes. What does it tell us? Tells us what, in a narrative form, in a beautiful story, it tells us what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 17. It says, faith in the mustard seed can move a mountain. You see, Sarah receives the power to conceive not because she has the strongest faith, because she believes, even in the smallest amount, she holds a glimmer of hope, a glimmer of faith in the one who promised. That should encourage everybody's hearts in this room and everybody who will ever hear this, because what it says is, the amount of faith you have is not what's important. It's the one in whom you have the faith that is important. The object of your faith is none other than the powerful God who is, who was, and who will forever be. And we come to the conclusion of Sarah's life, she made a complete mess of it. And if you were to look at her life, you would think she was a rude, temper tantrum, ornery person who just flew by the seat of her pants and really wrestled with trying to believe and trust God at all. And we're told at the end, she received the power to conceive because she believed that God was faithful. That's a remarkable thing. In the modern Christian world, you hear people like Stephen Furtick, just to name a name, say things about, you got to have all this faith. You got to increase your faith. We got to pray for more faith. And we do have to pray for more faith. We need a greater measure of faith. But the point is not how much faith you have. It is the one in whom you have the faith. And Sarah is a wonderful illustration of that. That's why she's a mighty woman of the Bible. She's the mother of Isaac, who married Rebekah, who became the mother of Jacob, who literally, Rebekah is the mother of Israel. Then we could say Sarah is the grandmother of Israel, the nation itself. But she is mentioned because she had just enough faith to hold on. Man, I ought to encourage every one of us in this room to hold on. Regardless of what happens, hold on to that faith. Don't give it up. Hold on to your faith in the Lord. I see high schoolers looking in, so I need to take a prayer and be done. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this time together. We ask that you will bless us and keep us and help us as we wrestle with this and work through this together. And Lord, we just process what we've heard tonight. Sarah's a great story. She made a mess of it. But yet you are gracious enough to redeem her and bring her back. But also you show us that you worked within her to keep that sliver of faith going. And that sliver of faith is what she held on to. What a testimony and what an encouragement to us. She bears tremendous burdens. She can help us to know that even if it feels like our lives are falling away and slipping away, we just maintain that smallest amount of faith, the faith of a mustard seed. You indeed will be pleased and honored by the life we live, and you'll be honored and pleased to bring blessing to your people. We pray that we will hold on to the end. For it's in Christ we pray. Amen. Thank you, guys. Have a great night. See ya.